Welcome to the Southland Podcast. Micah Herbster here, inviting you to listen to my Easter Sunday sermon. This message was preached in Beverly, Kansas, as the ministry team and I travel full-time on the road. The message is entitled, Believing is Seeing, taken from John 20, 24 through 31. We're turning to an amazing text of scripture in John chapter 20. John 20 is John's account of the resurrection. In chapters 18 and 19, we read a really soul-stirring account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the beginning of John 20, well, we find some women who come to the tomb of Christ, expecting to find his dead body. And instead of finding his dead body, of course, they find the empty tomb. He is not there. He is risen. And as they go from that place, they go to tell the disciples all that they had seen and the interactions they had with Jesus himself, with the angels. And the disciples begin to believe. And as the disciples are gathered together in our text this morning in John 20, Jesus Christ appears to them. Now, can you imagine for just a moment if we were here at this church in Beverly, Kansas, and in the middle of our service, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, were to appear right in front of us? I think we would all be taken back a little bit, wouldn't we? Whoa, there he is. Can you imagine just a bit further with me if you would have been at the cross and seen with your own two eyes the Lord Jesus, your Messiah, your master, your teacher, crucified, hanged on that tree. And now as you gather with those who have walked the path that Jesus walked for many years now, Jesus himself appears. What a moment that would have been. And they fall down and they, too, believe. But in our text this morning, I want to draw your attention to a man, a disciple, who was not there in the first encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of hearing all of the testimonies from the other disciples, from the women who were there at the tomb, this disciple questions the validity of the resurrection. Now, don't you know today that there are a lot of people who are questioning the validity of the resurrection. You see, in our text, in John, belief in Jesus is the aim of his writings. 98 times, John uses the word to believe. This is a heavy emphasis in his gospel. Of course, there is the temptation or even the natural propensity in the world's lives and the world's thinking to doubt the Lord Jesus, to question his teachings, to question what, in fact, they might not see. You see, we live in a kind of prove-it age. You know, somebody says they're good at a sport. Somebody says they're good at hunting. You say, well, prove it to me. To a certain extent, we are extremely scientific in what or who we trust, in that we want proof for everything that we trust. You know, I was thinking of some very silly illustrations, even in my own life, of how this kind of mentality, the scientific process plays out. You know, we're this way with politicians these days, and I think we should be, okay? Hey, they make a lot of promises. Prove it to me. Show me the proof. Show me that you're actually going to work on our behalf. I thought of this as well, just in our home growing up. We often bought what people call natural or organic foods, and I always thought to myself, okay, I mean, you put a label on there, but like, prove it to me that it's actually better for me than just the regular old stuff that I actually like more, okay? You have to convince me of that. Another one was maybe essential oils. I don't know if you use essential oils. We started using essential oils, but I remember when these things first came out, man, prove it to me that this thing's actually going to make me feel better, that if I rub a little bit on my elbow, you know, the cold's going to go away, you know? We want proof for things like that. Just last week, we were at a church that served sugar-free cake. And it was incredible cake, folks. It was incredible. It was amazing. It tasted like not sugar-free. And I went up to the lady that made it. I said, you're going to have to like prove it to me that this is actually sugar-free cake because it tastes like sugar cake. And I love sugar cake. This just proves, okay, that we in our lives, right, as humans are prone to question things. And in our text, we read of a man who tended towards this skeptical, this pessimistic direction in his disbelieving of the Lord's resurrection. He didn't see it, and so he didn't believe. Now today I'm certain that there are some here who have dressed themselves for this occasion, for this Easter Sunday, this resurrection celebration. You have driven yourself here to this good church. You have now opened up the scriptures and heard the songs sung and the testimonies given of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in your heart today, there may be skepticism. There may be doubt about the veracity of the Lord's resurrection. And I am here to tell you very kindly and very boldly today that there is no salvation in believing in a dead Jesus Christ. There is no salvation to those of us who doubt his resurrection, because if Jesus has not risen, then our faith is in vain. It is empty. It is worthless. And so we must believe this morning that Jesus is raised. And for those of us who do know the Lord Jesus Christ, we must continue to believe. And so in our text this morning, as we read, there is a great deal to learn about doubt, the work of Christ, and true belief that Christ desires his disciples to have. And so let's begin our reading in verse 24 of John chapter 20. The Bible says this: "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus," literally twin, "was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said unto them, 'Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" In the first place this morning, we see a revelation of this heart of this skeptical man by the name of Thomas. If you would just notice two things about Thomas's heart of skepticism, this doubt that he had in his heart. Notice, first of all, that Thomas placed a condition on his belief. "Unless I see him, unless I, with my own two eyes, with my own hands, see and touch and feel the risen Lord, I will not believe." You know that there are a lot of people today who say, well, we can't trust that Jesus Christ is risen because we have not seen him. And this is a very true statement, that we have not seen the risen Christ. But folks, may I remind you today that there is coming a day when we will see him. And just because we don't see something like the risen Christ does not mean that he actually did rise. According to all four Gospels, there were multiple hundreds, if not thousands of people who saw the resurrected Christ. And these men wrote about him, and they died believing that Christ was risen from the dead. Jesus had conquered. And yet there are some who are so skeptical that whatever I can't see, I cannot trust. But Christ calls us to have a belief. And Thomas places a condition on his belief in the resurrected Christ. But notice second of all, that it would seem that Thomas was very concrete in his disbelief. This statement at the end of verse 25, "I will not believe," is actually a double negative. It is the strongest emphasis on a negative statement that is found in Scripture. He was determined in his heart that this was not something that he was going to believe unless he saw the Lord Jesus for himself. He was concrete in his disbelief. Now, you know, there's an encouraging truth that comes from Thomas's life. For all of us here, this story, this account, this man actually adds validity to the resurrection. Imagine with me for just a moment if all of the disciples would have gotten together and they would have said something to the effect of, "No matter what anybody else says, just say that he is raised. All right, maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but our story is he is raised." This is not what they did, but imagine with me if they would. And as they went about, they were all in one accord, and they said, "Well, yes, you listen to the other 11 or the other 10 disciples. They all said Jesus is risen. I say he's risen too." But here is a man who, in his heart of skepticism, God uses this to add validity to the resurrection. Because Thomas does not just believe it just because the other 10 believe it. Thomas says, "No, I really would like to see some proof." So in some ways, if you're here today and maybe you are skeptical of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you have never placed your faith and trust in Christ for your salvation and this crucifixion, this death, this burial thing, well, how can we really know it's true? Here is a man who asks the very same question that you are asking today. And as we continue reading, you notice not only the heart of the skeptic, but the hands of a Savior. In verse 27, Christ appears. Notice in verse 26 that after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And he quickly turns his attention to Thomas in verse 27, and he says, "Reach hither thy finger." And notice this, "Behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." It's interesting, Christ was not even there when he asked for this validation, when he asked for this proof. But Christ knows our hearts this morning. He knows your heart of skepticism about the resurrection, and Christ shows up to the disciples and looks at Thomas and says, "Will you believe me now?" Verse 27, the very last phrase, he commands him. This is an imperative statement. "Be not faithless, but believing." What a Savior we serve. Jesus presented his hands and his side, which displayed his profound work on the cross for you and for me. The same cross that we've just sung about a moment ago. Face the cross. He hangs there in your place. Could I remind you this morning of the profound love that Christ has displayed for you and for me on the cross of Calvary in shedding his blood for us? Romans 5:8 says that God has commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14 say, "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And for those of us who are here this morning who have placed our faith and trust in the finished work of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross some 2,000 years ago, we could say, hallelujah, what a Savior. He shows him his work, and he reveals his will, and that is that Thomas would believe. He commands him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And the command is extended to us today under inspiration of Scripture. Friend, today, believe in the risen Lord. Be not faithless, but believing. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says that God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. John 1 and verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." John said in chapter 6 and verse 29, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." It is God's will for his creation to believe, not on our good works, not on our own merit, not on our own understanding, but to believe solely and fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. His work is enough. He is the Messiah. And friend, if you are here today, gathered in this assembly, this church, and you have never personally put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work on the cross for your salvation, if you are trusting in your baptism or your good works, or you're just hoping that there's no God in heaven, I'm here to just remind you today that there is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Come to Christ and believe him today for your salvation. These are the hands of our Savior, pierced, wounded, bleeding for you and for me. And he presents this to Thomas and says, here's the proof, Thomas. Touch my side, feel my hands, be believing. And notice what Thomas says in verse 28. Thomas answers and says to Christ, "My Lord and my God." Here's a clear demonstration, a clear pronouncement of Christ's deity. He was not just a man. He was not just a prophet. He was not just a good person. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the Christ. Believe him today. And then Jesus goes on in verse 29 and lays out for you and for me this morning the hope for our souls. If you'll notice what he says back to Thomas in return in verse 29, he says, "Thomas, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You see, God's design for you and for me and for the whole world that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not that we would see him. Our hope today on this Resurrection Sunday is not that we would see Christ in this life. It is that we would believe him. There is hope in the fact that faith does not require sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 describes faith and defines faith as this: the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Romans 8 verses 24 and verse 25 says that we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we hope with patience. Don't you see that faith, believing, is not predicated on what we are able to perceive with our eyes or with our ears? It is faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Word of God, in salvation revealed to us. This is where our hope comes from. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there is hope in the fact that faith does not require sight. But secondly, there is hope in the reality that faith in Christ gives us life everlasting. Jesus makes a statement to him and says, "Blessed are those that have not seen and have believed." By the way, that's you and that's me. None of us have seen the resurrected Christ, and yet many of us in here, if we know the Lord Jesus as personal Savior, if we are today trusting in him for our salvation, this is the blessing that comes on our lives. We are believing without seeing. But John goes on and he adds kind of an amendment or an additional statement to all of these writings, and particularly to this story in verse 30. He says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God." And notice this, "and that believing ye might have life through his name." You see, Jesus does not just want a social gathering in a church in Beverly, Kansas. He does not just want to be proven right. No, no, he desires that through our belief in him, we would believe unto eternal and everlasting life. This is life that we do not possess in and of ourselves. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, but Christ has paid the penalty for our sins and in the resurrection has given us life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45 says this, that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that is Christ, was made a quickening spirit, a spirit that makes us alive. John 3:16 so profoundly reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." When you believe on Christ, you're not just buying into a church. You're not just getting all the spiritual benefits and blessings. You are receiving, not on your merit, but on the merit of Jesus Christ, life everlasting. So that one day when you die, friend, you could go to be with him for eternity. Worship him for all that he has done. John 5 and verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Here we see the heart of this skeptic, the hands of our Savior, and the hope for our souls. And it's drawing us to a very simple question on this resurrection morning, on this Easter morning. And that is this: will you believe? Will you trust in the risen Lord for your eternal salvation? Or will you go on doubting? Will you go on unbelieving? Will you continue a skeptic? Or will you encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, this morning, and believe on his name. If you're here this morning and you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have never been born again, and your relationship with Christ is still separated, may I encourage you, believe on the risen Savior. Listen to what John 3 and verse 18 says this morning. He that believeth on him, that is Christ, he that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, this morning, you're not born into this world believing. You're not born into this world a good person getting better and one day earning favor with God. No, you are born a stranger from God. There is separation because of sin, and salvation comes only to those who believe. And may I say to you this morning, if you do not know Christ as personal Savior, come to him today and believe. But to those of us who are believing, my challenge to us this morning, I believe the challenge of this text of Scripture is threefold. First of all, to keep on believing and rejoicing in the risen Savior. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 reminds us that we have not seen him, yet we love him. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Second of all, this morning, Christian, would you rejoice in the fact that seeing is not required in our belief? We won't see him until one day we step on the golden shore and we see him face to face. And that day is coming. But until then, keep on believing and rejoicing in the faith that God is allowing in our lives and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And then finally this morning, Christian, would you with us anticipate his return and our own resurrected body? We sang just a moment ago that because Christ has raised, so too shall we be raised. Hallelujah, the day is coming when we also shall rise and be with him forever. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, and with this we'll close. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Hallelujah for the risen Savior this morning. Let's worship and adore him and believe in the resurrected Lord. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the truths learned from the Word of God will challenge your heart to a greater degree of love for God and a desire to make him known through your life. Join us next time for our next sermon. Thank you, and God bless.